I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll have a reading out of the New Testament, out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. The end of chapter 24 and most of chapter 25 are parables about meeting our Lord at the end of days, His return, and what will be our disposition and our preparedness and the consequences. He gives a long parable in Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. Children, for your understanding, a talent, we think of a talent as something you can do, play a piano or draw a picture. In that day, a talent was a measure of money, a measure of value. Matthew 25 at verse 14, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more, but he who received 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Also, the one who had received 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.' But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Our passage this evening from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. "Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. Whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Amen? Let us pray. Great and mighty God, we do worship you this evening. We ask your blessing upon the reading of these words. As your servant of millennia ago wrote to give us wisdom for living this life, so your servant of this evening and your children gathered round ask for wisdom to take up these words to good effect. Pray, Father, your blessing upon the preaching of your word, that you would watch over the words of my sinful lips. And yet, despite my condition, by your Spirit, you would do good for each of us, that you would bring us evermore into conformity with the image of your Son. We ask it in that name. Amen. Please be seated. We move from the negative to the positive this evening. That is, as we're drawing near the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the preacher, Kohelet, has been telling us about wisdom, but largely in chapter 10, he's been telling us wisdom by telling us about its opposite, foolishness. He told us a lot about fools and foolishness in chapter 10. He told us what they look like in themselves. He told us what to do when they're in charge. He told us how they work or don't work. He told us what their speech is like. He told us what it's like to live in the kingdom of fools. But this evening, as we come to chapter 11, we're hitting the uplands at the end of our journey. Chapters 11 and 12 are on a more positive note. And he tells us this evening in chapter 11, at least in the first half, which we're looking at, he gives us some positive instruction on how to go forward in life. How to embrace life, how to live life, how to face the future. With what face ought we to turn toward the future? In very almost cliched style, I'm going to give you our sermon in five alliterative parts this evening. Five words that will guide us through these six verses. Attitude, acceptance, avoidance, acknowledge, and act. Five A words. You'll have plenty of time to get them, don't worry. The first one is a matter of attitude. First two verses. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. Two verses. One of them is fairly straightforward and easy to understand. The second, divide your portion to seven or eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. That's not far from one of our own modern proverbs. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Divide your wealth, divide your investments, divide your goods, because something may happen to one part. If you put all your treasure in one place and that one place is taken by bandits, then you've lost everything. This is a fairly straightforward fairly straightforward verse, not too difficult to understand this advice. What is less easy to understand is that which is more popularly known. I think verse 1 of chapter 11 is one of the well-known verses, better-known verses of Ecclesiastes. You hear this expression, cast your bread on the surface of the waters. What is not so clear is how to read it. That is, if you have the misfortune to read commentaries, it is a misfortune, I assure you, to read commentaries, you'll find that they are fiercely divided in two camps over this verse. Call them the camp of charity and the camp of industry. That is the advice of chapter 1, the advice of charity, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, is that an exhortation to be merciful, bread being the basic need of life? Is this a saying of share with those who are in need liberally, because the day may come when you yourself will be in need and you're trusting that God will provide for you in that day? Not to do it with calculation, but with trust. Or is this an exhortation to industry? That is more in line with verse 2, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, as in invest. Look for opportunities, venture, take risk, even across seas, as it were, metaphorically, so that down the line, down the road, you'll get a return on your investment. Make provision for tomorrow. Don't be short-sighted. The commentators, as I say, are divided and they war against each other. I leave them to their war. I'll tell you, my heart says charity. And incidentally, verse 9 says, let your heart lead you. Perhaps that's a bad way to do your exegesis. My heart says charity, my head says industry. But neither of them really satisfies. Well, because we're not given one or the other, we're given both. What do we see him saying here? Well, I think we should take them together, but we should look for one thing. What is he saying? What is he saying when he says, cast your bread and divide your portions? It's a matter of how you face the future. In both cases, whether it is charity or industry or both, he's saying, open your hand. You do not face, that is, faith and wisdom, do not face the future with a closed and hoarding fist. They do not face the future fearful. That is, the man of wisdom, of godly wisdom, does not say to the person in need, I can't help you because I don't know what will happen to me tomorrow if I help you today. And the man of wisdom and the man of faith doesn't say, well, I can't venture, I can't risk these talents because I don't know what might happen. Both, whether it's charity or whether it's industry, the matter is the person of wisdom and the person of faith, that is, the person who has a sense that there is a God in heaven, does not face the future with fear, does not make their decisions of charity or industry with fear. They do not live with the closed fist, hoarding. They don't live as hoarders. I will tell you, in the past few weeks, my children and I have been a little bit enamored. We have seen on the internet some of those programs about preppers, like off-the-chart nutso preppers, those that are preparing for the absolute end of the world. And these people give you a little tour of their bunker where they have 20 years worth of food stored up right next to their piles of ammunition and their 6,000 gallons of water. And you really do get the sense they're going to be disappointed if we don't have some major disaster. I mean, they're hoping for a disaster. And the entire theme of their preparation is, I've got mine. I even heard one of them say, you know, somebody else said I was crazy, but when it comes, they're going to be dead and I'm going to be dancing. Lovely. Enjoy the waltz. We don't live with a fearful, hoarding, cringing attitude. We can open our hand in charity and we can risk something for the future in industry. Wisdom has such an attitude. What else does wisdom have? Wisdom makes the decision to accept things. I really enjoy verse 3 because it sounds almost stupid. Almost, I said. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. You think, really? The wisest man in all the earth, and what he's told me is where the tree falls, there it lies? It almost sounds like a bad joke. What is he driving at? It's really quite simple. There are things that are simply beyond your control. They're simply beyond your control, and you better get used to the idea. When you see the clouds about to burst open, or even beginning to drop upon you, you can stamp your feet if you want. You can curse the heaven. You can complain. You can grumble. You can do whatever you want. You can get an umbrella. You can dance in it. You can sing in it. But what you can't do is stop it. Every farmer and every baseball player knows that when it rains, it rains. And there's nothing that you can do about it. When the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And when a tree falls, wherever it falls, there it is. It may have fallen on your fence. It may have fallen on your car. It may have fallen on your house. Or it may have fallen exactly where you want it to be. The fact of the matter is, once it's done falling, they generally don't go for a second round. They don't say, I think I'll get up and try that again. There it is. The tree is down. And where it is, you better accept it. It's a settled event. Some people are paralyzed. Paralyzed by what might be, or really by what might have been. They're paralyzed thinking about what could be instead of dealing with what is. And really, very often, people are almost immobilized by what might have been. I might have gotten that job. I might have gotten that girl. I might not have gotten this disease. And they live in that place. They live in that make-believe world. Not actually in it, but just longing for it. Instead of just saying, well, here it is. We didn't get it. I didn't get the promotion. I didn't get the job. I didn't get the girl. I didn't get this. I did get diabetes. I got to live with it. I got to deal with what has come my way. You've got to accept these things. If the cloud is full, it will rain. And when the tree has fallen, it has fallen, and you must do it. Wisdom has a right attitude about the future. Wisdom accepts things that are. Wisdom avoids other things. It avoids other things. He who watches the wind will not sow. And he who looks at the clouds will not reap. There you go. Laziness. Blatant laziness and latent laziness. The man who stands and watches. Sometimes I think I could adapt Isaiah to myself. Isaiah 6. Woe unto me, I am a man of staring eyes, and I live amongst a staring people. This verse comes a little too close to home for me. I'm a born starer. I will stare at a fire for hours. I will stare at a pond. I'm afraid I'll stare at a TV screen if it's in front of me and do nothing. And do nothing. He who watches the wind will not sow. He who looks at the clouds will not reap. It's blatant laziness. It's obvious laziness to just sit and do nothing. We must avoid that. But there's also a latent laziness. Sometimes that man, you notice where he is. He seems to be on the verge. He's looking at the wind. He's looking at the clouds. He may even have the hoe is in his hand, or he's leaning on the plow, and he looks. He's contemplating this farming endeavor and whether this is a good time. Some of us can do that really well. I think I need to sharpen my pencils again. All 42 of them. Before I get to work, I want to make sure I've got all my pencils ready. Let me get my papers stacked up and just need to run through those emails one more time. Make sure I didn't miss any important emails and just check the day's headlines. I'm getting worked up. I got the books are out. I need a cup of tea before I just dive in. Because when I get that right there, I got the tea. I've got the papers. I've got the books. The pencils are ready. Where's my legal pen? I got the legal pen. Well, now, just check that email, because one may have come in while I was getting ready. Time for lunch. But I've been getting ready. It's not the same as just sitting with my mouth hanging open, drooling in front of the fire. It's not exactly the same. But it's not sowing or reaping either. It's not doing. A man of wisdom has a correct attitude about the future. He accepts the things that he cannot change. He avoids foolish habits like laziness. He acknowledges something. Verse 5. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. The man of wisdom will say, as our man of wisdom, Kohelet, has said more than once, the world seems chaotic. I, as he says in one place, the fruits of righteousness sometimes come to the wicked. The deserts of wickedness come to the righteous. A man seems to be in the right place at the right time, and then everything falls apart. There doesn't seem to be rhyme or reason at times. The man of wisdom will acknowledge that there is an apparent chaos to the world, and yet the man of wisdom will say, behind that chaos, there is order. Even if I cannot see it or understand it. I don't know how babies are made in the womb, but I know they didn't make themselves. I don't know why the wind goes here and there and then another direction yet again, but it doesn't drive itself. There is a power. There is an intelligence behind all things. Our questions about this world will outnumber our answers. That has been a dominant theme throughout our letter. Kohelet returns again and again to saying that our questions will outnumber our answers by design. He said in chapter 3, verse 11, that God had made everything appropriate in its time. He's also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning, even to the end. He said in chapter 7, another verse where he has said to the exact same effect that there are things that we will not be able to fathom. There will be things that, as he says there in verse 24, of the wise man, verse 23, there will be those who will say, I'll be wise, but wisdom is far from him. There are things that are mysterious. Who can discover it? He drives the point of our inability to know. As he says in chapter 8, I saw every work of God. I concluded that man cannot discover. Chapter 8, verse 17. I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. Though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. Our questions in this life, we are told pointedly, plainly, your questions will outnumber your answers. That there are things that we will not understand. The book of Job revolves around this very theme. The man of wisdom does not let his lack of understanding dictate that there is no meaning. But rather he says, from faith, that I believe beyond my understanding there is a power and an intelligence above. He trusts. He trusts. Fifthly, you must have the right attitude. You must accept what you must accept. You must avoid what you should avoid. You must acknowledge that there is a power and an intelligence above your own. And then fifthly, wisdom will act. Despite all things, wisdom will act. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. This is the positive counterpoint to verse 4. We're not to be lazy. We're not to stare at the sky and do nothing, but rather we are to be active, to be industrious, to sow the seed, and to sow it at every opportune moment. It is also, in a sense, a bracket that closes the section. In the opening part of the section, we are to face the future, able to open our hand to others, open our hand in charity, open our hand in industry, because we're not afraid of the future. And so here at the end, we labor, not afraid, trusting that there is a God who will see fruitfulness in one thing or another, if not more. So he says at the beginning, because we don't know we don't know whether or not we will be in need, we cast our bread on the water. He says, because we don't know what misfortune will come upon us, we divide what we have. And here at the end, because we don't know what will prosper, we are all the more diligent. And so this serves to close out this presentation of how wisdom goes forward in this life. Now, what do we do with this? Where does this apply? Is this secular advice or sacred advice? Do you apply this in the office or do you apply this in the gospel? I think the answer is yes. Yes, indeed. It works in all places. Wisdom works in all of these. You can think in terms of money or career or the like. You must have the right attitude. You cannot live cringing and fearful. You cannot bury your talent. You cannot live in that matter of attitude, in the matter of your path in life. Things that you wish to accomplish, you're going to have to accept things that you can't change. You accept the way the tree has fallen. You weren't born rich. Accept it. You weren't born a movie star good looking. Accept it. You didn't get the job. Accept it. You have to take these things in life and move on. And move on avoiding sloth, avoiding excuses, avoiding inactivity. You move on acknowledging that there is a power, a master over your events. The thing that you didn't get, the thing that you wanted, the thing that fell apart, there is a master over these things. That things are not random, though they may appear random. And in all things, you act. You do. You venture. You risk. You try. You apply. You ask. You ask for the job. You ask for the promotion. You ask for her hand in marriage. You take steps. Recognizing your own limitations. You set goals and you work for those goals. It works very well in a secular context. Wisdom isn't relegated to one area or the other. But it works also, if not only as well, perhaps even better, in the context of the gospel. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Freely you have received, freely give. Divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. We sow our seed by the wayside. We sow our seed on the rocky soil. We sow our seed amongst the weeds. We sow our seed amongst the till soil. We are active morning and evening, in season and out of season. We accept what we cannot alter. You will preach the gospel. You will share the gospel. You will evangelize. You will give the bread of heaven to some who will not take it. Some hearts are closed. Some hearts are indifferent. Shake the dust off your feet and go on to the next village, our Lord says. If your greeting of peace returns to you, then that's great. But if it does not, then move on. There are things that we cannot alter. We are not the Holy Spirit. We accept what we cannot alter. We avoid sloth, whether it is blatant or it is latent. What is sloth in the gospel? Blatant sloth in the gospel is silence. I simply will not share the gospel. I'll just shut my mouth. I know there's an opportunity. I know there's a place. I know there's a person. I know there's a window. But I just won't speak. Silence when you have the gospel is a form of laziness that is blatant. But it can also be latent. I'm getting ready. Why, it's only our 40th family reunion that I'm going to, but you know, this might be the year. When I speak to my cousin, I know he's about to die, but I'm almost ready to share the gospel. I've been praying about it now, 20 years. Getting ready. I've shared this office next to this guy for, 18 months now. He's always talking about religious things. Any moment now, I'm going to let him in on the secret that I'm a Christian. I'm getting ready. Go ahead. Get ready. Don't avoid. Acknowledge that there is a power above and beyond. Why would we sow this seed if we didn't believe that? Can you cause one to be born again? Can you cause the wind to go where it will? Can you cause it to blow as it will blow? It blows, it seems, of its own accord. The seed comes up, it seems, in most surprising of places. Many an evangelist can tell you about how they evangelized person A, but it was person B who converted. You can't control it. We own it. Why do we have the tradition in our churches that before a person preaches, they pray? We call it the prayer of illumination. We call it the prayer of desperation sometimes. Lord, make something of this lousy sermon that I'm about to preach. Do something with this. And the Lord does something. I am perpetually amused, amazed, confounded, frustrated by the sermons I think are fabulous and none of you seem to give a whit about. And the sermons I think are dogs and you tell me, the Lord really spoke to me in that sermon. I said, you bet He did, because I didn't. I didn't bring much to that sermon at all. There's a power above us, over us, that works through us. Acknowledge it. And then act. St. Benedict's motto, ora et labora, pray and work. Pray and do. In season and out of season. Take every opportunity to share the gospel and share it in all those places because you don't know which one will bear fruit. You don't know. Maybe all of them. Sow your seed in the morning. Do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know. You do not know whether both of them alike will be good. I can guarantee you that if you don't sow them, they won't be. The fallow field never brings home a crop. Some crops fail, but no field produces its own useful crop. It'll produce something, I assure you, but it won't produce anything you want. So, act. This is how wisdom, this is how the person of wisdom, the person of faith, the man or woman of faith faces the world. In short, they say, I know there is a God. I know that I'm accountable. I know that I'm in His hands. I know I'm in His hands if things go badly and I'm in need. I know I'm in His hands if things go well and He causes prosperity. I'm in His hands. I'll give an answer for what I've done. And I'm in His hands, which means that by His grace, I may do much if I'll do anything at all. May God give us such wisdom and such a forward-looking faith. Amen? Let us pray. Great and mighty God, we do worship You this evening. And we ask Your blessing upon Your word. Upon the seed sown, the seed broadcast. I ask, Father, for the people here, young and old, that we would have wisdom, that we would take wisdom into work, and we would take wisdom into the field of the world to work for the gospel. That You would frame our minds and hearts rightly, that we would labor rightly, that You would get a harvest, You would get the glory, and we would rejoice with You in it. Bring these things to pass, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.